I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And thank you, Amy. God bless you. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. First, a couple of verses we're going to look at. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Acts chapter 2, 23 and 24. If you're there, let me hear you say praise the Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, we thank you for illuminating this word to us this morning and helping us as we walk out of here, Lord, in just a little while. Let us walk out of here equipped. Let us walk out of here knowing that we've been in your presence. Let us walk out of here challenged. Let us walk out of here strengthened. Let us walk out of here encouraged. Let us walk out of here filled with your boldness, filled with your anointing, Holy Spirit. Reveal to us your word this morning and let it change, adjust, alter, redirect us in those areas that we need to be adjusted so that we can be more like you, Lord Jesus. That's why we're here, is to worship you, but also we want to change. We want to be different leaving this place as we were walking in. We don't want to walk out the same way. So we give you permission right now, Holy Spirit, to make the rearrangements that you need to make so that we can walk out of here changed. Lord, we agree to that by saying amen to you. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 says, this man, talking about Jesus, this is Peter, in fact, making that proclamation that Pastor Matt just talked about, preaching to the men of Israel that day. The very first sermon of the church is what we're going through right now at Acts chapter 2. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. There's a lot of different directions we can go with this today, and we could be talking about something to the fact that, you know, God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. We could speak to the fact that God is never surprised by anything that happens in your life. Isn't that good to know that he's never shocked? He didn't wake up one morning and say, how did that happen? He never says that, because by his foreknowledge and by his deliberate plan, he causes things to happen. Did you know that God's in control of everything? Don't ever think otherwise. And you may be thinking, well, why do he let bad things happen? He doesn't let bad things happen. He doesn't do bad things. God does good things. But sin has come into the world. And when sin has come into the world, that means that we face marriage struggles. That means we face shootings in San Bernardino, California, which, by the way, I grew up first 14 years of my life there. I'm very familiar with that area. And I think before we end the service today, I'd like for us to pray for those folks there. But I heard that was the, as a little sidetrack here, that was the worst terrorist attack since 9/11 that has happened on this in this country. And so, you know, again, I'll say this, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we're not fighting against anything by man's design. This is a spiritual battle. I'm just going to just say this one more time. It's not against a religion. It's not against a people. It's against the spirit. And the enemy, Satan himself, is doing everything that he can to pull out all the stops that he can, because he knows that his time is short. Now, we have authority over the enemy, and we have a power in prayer, and we can stand up, and we must. And I want to do that later, but I don't want to go into that today, at least not right now. But I do want to encourage you in this, is that God is not surprised by anything. In your life or in this nation or in the world, he has a very deliberate plan, just as he did with Jesus, and allowed the terrible thing to happen to Jesus that happened, but it happened for the good of all. And so we have to look at that and realize that God's big plan is, even though we go through every once in a while some difficult things, we have to see the good in it, and there is good in it, and it's good for God to be glorified. But without getting into that, we can go in that direction. I'm not going to go there today except just to encourage you that God is in control of everything. And we could also talk about how God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, but it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Can I just tell you that the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is that him being sinless, death had no claim on him. It's a beautiful thing. Death had no claim. Death has claim on you, and death has claim on me, because we are born in sin. But Jesus was not born in sin. He was born sinless and lived a sinless life. And so death, when he came knocking, couldn't hold him. He had him there for a while, but he couldn't keep him. And Jesus came and rose again. And because Jesus then rose again and conquered death, hell, and the grave, because he's in us, what does that mean for us now? That we also have authority over death, hell, and the grave, and death cannot keep us. Yes, one day we will die. One day we will die, we will breathe our last breath unless the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. But death can't keep us. because we have the risen Savior living inside of us. Amen. How many is glad about that? Amen. But what I want to talk about this morning is the phrase that actually is the last little bit of the line in verse 23 and the first line of 24. And it's basically this. It says, you killed him, but God raised him up. You killed him, but God raised him up. You know, people don't know what to do with the living Savior. This world does not know what to do with a risen living Savior. They'd rather he be dead. That makes him much more manageable and can be excused away. That's what man's tried to do ever since Jesus came upon the scene, is they've tried to kill him. There's a story of a renowned professor who confronted an apple, or actually a man holding an apple. I want to read to you this story. There was a theological college in the United States invited to their annual conference, a renowned professor as their guest lecturer. He spoke for 2.5 hours establishing proofs, quote-unquote, that the resurrection of Jesus never took place. The professor quoted the scholar after scholar and book after book in his 2.5 hours, and he concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection, that the religious tradition of the church was groundless. It was all emotional mumbo-jumbo, he said, because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who, in fact, never rose from the dead in any literal sense. After this verbal dissertation, he moved back from the lectern and asked if there were any questions. Well, after about 30 seconds, an elderly pastor with a head of woolly white hair stood up in the back of the auditorium, and he said, Dr. Professor, I have one question. He said that all the eyes in the auditorium turned to this man. And as he was doing that, he reached into a little sack lunch, little brown paper bag, and he pulled out an apple, and he began to eat it. Crunch, he took a bite. My question is a simple question. Crunch, he took another bite. Now, I have never read those books that you've read. Crunch, he took another bite. And I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek. Crunch, he took another bite. I know nothing about these scholars from which you're quoting. Crunch, and he finished the apple. He took big bites. It was a small apple. He says, all I want to know in the question that I have for you today is this. This apple that I just ate, was it a bitter apple or was it a sweet apple? Well, the professor paused for a moment and answered in a scholarly fashion, well, I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple. Well, the elderly preacher dropped the core of his apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at the professor, and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus. He shoots, he scores. Swish. You haven't tasted my Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Man has tried to kill Jesus forever, ever since he rose again that first day, and to this day he's alive. But people that have tried to kill Jesus haven't tasted Jesus. Like we've tasted Jesus, amen? You know, that's what we did, though, when we accepted Jesus. It was simply a taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many has tasted the Lord Jesus Christ and can say that he is good? Amen? See, though, that was just a taste, though. It was just the beginning of the race that the Bible, in the New Testament, we hear run the race, talking about running the race. Just the beginning of the race. It was the acceptance of his invitation. And we've all done that. We've all tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've all started the beginnings of the race. We've all accepted his invitation. How many can say amen to that this morning? But you see, tasting isn't the whole meal, is it? Starting a race isn't the entire race, is it? An invitation involves more than showing up at the front door of the party, doesn't it? You see, a decision for Christ isn't the journey with Christ. I want you to just think about just for a moment God's amazing and undeserved invitation that he's given to you and me. Why would he want to fellowship with the likes of us? Yeah, I know that we are wonderfully, beautifully, fearfully created. I mean, we are the highest of his creation. But at the same time, we've rejected him, man has, time and time again. We snubbed our noses at him. We've turned away and ran after the things that the world has to offer. And only when we've reached our end, most of us, When life has offered things that have proven to be hollow and wanting, it's when we stopped and came to the realization one day that, you know what, I need Jesus. I need somebody that's going to take care of this mess that I'm in. And then he's rescued us. And he invited us. And we then accepted the invitation only then. And I just want to just say what a loving and patient Savior that we serve. Amen. You know, by confessing our sin and turning from that sin, God opened up a door to us to commune with him. It was by rejecting that sin that he said, okay, come on in. But beyond that door is a race to run. Beyond that door is a journey to discover. Beyond that door is a God-guided, Spirit-empowered future with destinations that we could have never found on our own. You know, this offer that he's given us is more than just car wash Christianity. But as I said last week, John 10:10 says that I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it to the full. What's car wash Christianity? Well, let's imagine that you have a car and say it's a limousine or it's a taxi or it's a delivery vehicle of some sort. And so it's created or designed to be utilized in a particular way. Well, you park that car in your driveway. And how many knows after a period of time, even if you park the car in the driveway, you're going to get dust on it? A cat's going to walk on it and leave paw prints? You know, someone's going to cut the grass and you get grass clippings, leaves are going to fall. It's going to get dirty, right? Just sitting there, it's going to get dirty. So what do? Oh, man, this car needs washing. So you take it to the car wash. After a period of time, you run it to the car wash, vacuum it out, spick and span, it's good to go. Spit shine, stick it back in the driveway. It's clean, isn't it? But that taxi's not making any money. That delivery truck is not delivering any goods. That limousine's not taking those people to those proms and stuff that it needs to. It's just sitting there, nice and shiny. Cat gets on it again. Grass clippings, dust. It got dirty again, and it's not just doing nothing sitting there. Guess what I got to do, Johnny? I got to take it to the car wash and run it through again. Once it's finished, I put it back in the driveway. And on and on and on. And so that's what car wash Christianity is, because most of the time, most Christians, it seems, do just enough to where we just kind of get dirty, and we got to come to church, we got to get cleaned up, we rededicate our lives to the Lord. We say, God, forgive me, for I have sinned. And I'm here at church, and just, Lord, just wash me clean. Good. Then we go right back to our house and park ourselves into our driveways and never do anything to utilize ourselves for what God's created us to be. God's called us to be a taxi. God's called us to be a limo. God's called us to be a delivery truck. God's called us to deliver the gospel, to preach the good news, to share it with people, to walk this thing out, and to grow. You know, I got some features on my car, but every once in a while, I kind of like to add a little few things. Somebody's ever added stuff to your car, upgraded, you know? You know, you buy the stripped-down version at a dealership, right? But how many likes air conditioning? Well, that's going to, you know, we're going to add that. How many likes automatic instead of, you know, manual? Some of us, right? Yeah. AM, FM, XM radio, CD, you know, 5 CD chain. That's all the upgrade stuff, you know? The stripped down version. God wants us to grow in our relationship with him. But most of us just have this car wash Christianity going on. We come get cleaned up every once in a while, and we never, ever make any progress with our walk with the Lord. But God has come, Jesus said, that we might have life and have it to the what? To the full. I come that you might have life and have it to the full. Yes, another example is, like, if some of you, how many watched the Clemson game last night? How many's going to be watching the Panthers today? How many likes football? How many could care less? Well, I'm going to tell these to you anyway. Hey, man, wow, look at you guys. I could care less. I thought you'd never ask me that. Man, you got more excited with that than it was, you know, let's worship Jesus. Oh, worship you. How can you count us football? Ask me! Hallelujah! Woohoo! That's it. All right. I'm going to sing a song about football next week and see what happens, all right? Against football, I should say. And people go, yeah! Come on. It's like being on the 50-yard line as a football player and making a play, but right before you make the play, the whistle blows and you got a 5-yard penalty because you're offside. You got to go back. Now, you see the goal. What's the goal in mind for a football? You want to score a what? Touchdown. So you can see the goal down there. It's just 50 yards away, but you're at the 50-yard line. You all lined up. Penalty, yellow flag, go back. Play another play, I got 5 yards, so I gained it back. Do another play, I got tackled with a 2-yard loss. Do another play, gain the 2 yards. I've done 4 plays, how much yardage have I gained? 0, I'm still at the 50-yard line. Lot of activity. I mean, working it. I'm getting sweaty. I'm getting smelly. I'm getting tired. I'm doing a lot of activity, but I'm making 0 progress. It's like a car wash Christianity, you know, no progress. Football player, no progress. You know, our goal is to score the touchdown. We're to score. We're to grow. We're to move forward. And this whole thing that we're doing here in our walk with the Lord needs to be more than just stagnant at the 50-yard line and parking ourselves in our driveways and not using ourselves for what God has created us to do and to grow and to be. You see, salvation is more than just, it's just more than just the starting line. If you're just sitting there like this and, you know, the gun goes off, you got to get up and start running, right? I mean, most of us are just staying right here. The gun's gone off. Say, well, this is as far as I'm going. That's not the race. That's the start. How many saved in this place? See, that's just the start. That's not the entire race. You got to move. You got to go. You got to get up and move. And when the gun goes off, we're to run the race. How many of you have ever got an invitation to a party? How many of you ever gone to a party? Yeah. So, so some of you got invited and some of you just showed up. I see it's what you're saying. I'm here. Who invited them? That's really weird. I have to figure this one out later. I got to talk to you guys about that. So a friend invites you to a party. Quick, turn off the lights. They're here. I see them pulling up now. It's like, you know, you get an invitation to a party, and you come all the way up to the porch, and you knock on the door, and they open up the door. The guest is, hey, glad you're here. And you're just standing right there, and you're looking inside. It looks like fun in there. A little bit of music. Boom, boom, boom. Hey, this is the punch bowl. You know? Oh, the covered dish stuff, all that good stuff going on over there. Looks good. Well, see ya. And you walk away. And the guy's going, come on in, man. I got the whole thing spread out for you. And that's kind of what we do in our walk with the Lord. We come here to church, or, you know, spend time with him in whatever way we do. But, boy, it's just, we got the invitation. You know, Jesus said, come and dine, right? Come and sup with me. He wants to sup with you. He's invited us to commune with him. In fact, can I just tell you, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to blow every plan you have of combined of everything all together, all of us together, for any occasion we've ever gone to. He's going to blow it away for us, this marriage supper of the Lamb. One day, we're going to get invited to that, and I guarantee you're not going to be going, no thanks. But that's what we do on a regular basis with him when he invites us to come and dine with him, to come and commune with him. He opens up the door and we look inside. We see the beautiful decorations and the beautiful banquet table, the music's going, and all the wonderful stuff's happening inside. And we just go, okay, check that off the list and I'll see you. And we come into services and we don't engage because we're distracted or we don't care or we're complacent or we're this or we're that. We don't understand the significance of it. And corporately we come in together and we can worship him and we can dine with him and we can commune with him individually, one at a time, when we're spending time with him in our prayer times, in studying in his word. Man, there's a communing that goes on. And your friends would never understand why you would just show up at the front door and walk away, and Jesus doesn't either. You would never do that to a party. You know, listen, if the publisher's clearinghouse showed up in your driveway, would you turn off all the lights and lock the doors and say, shh, maybe they won't know we're here? No. Man, you'd turn on the lights, you'd open up the door and say, hey, over here. You know, and they got the balloons and they got the confetti and they got that great big old check, and boy, you're happy, happy, happy. Amen. Well, good for Sue. I hope she does, and I hope she ties on it. Hey! All right. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, when we get saved, there's confetti, there's balloons, there's celebration, there's a prize package of heaven given to us. Congratulations. You know, you've just won a beautiful thing. But meshing that grand prize with what then is Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 33, his instruction to count the cost as we come after him and be that living sacrifice that Romans 12:1 tells us to be, it just doesn't set well with our modern Western theology. I want to read to you this scripture that Jesus said. It says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Our Western theology doesn't really like that. And what we really want, at least in most Christian churches, is God on our terms. Christians, our flesh wants to call the shots. We want God to adjust to us and not us to him. We basically want to be God. But that'll never work. Because Jesus said in that, actually the verse right before that what I just read in Luke 14:27, he said this, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, say that with me, come after me. Whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, Luke 14:27. You see, it's more than just the door that he opens up to us, but it's also the coming after him, that full invitation that's not as often accepted, but is always necessary for our total satisfaction in life. How many's ever gone after, before you guys got married, this is husbands and wives, and maybe you're doing it now, but how many's ever pursued, a person that you really like? You know, you're making the phone calls, you're showing up kind of accidentally when they're, you know, when you know they're going to be somewhere. How many's ever done that before in their life? Yeah, one, two, three, so you know what I'm talking about. That you went after them, didn't you? You went after them. You pursued them. You showed up where they were. You kept yourself. You stalked them. You know, they arrested you. They, you know, put a thing on you to say don't show up within 50 feet or whatever it was. It was great times. But then they finally realized that you love them, and they removed the legal stuff, and then you guys got married, and hopefully things are going well. But that's what God is calling us to do with him, is to pursue him, to come after him in such a way where we're just single-mindedly in single pursuit of him. And you know, we're so distracted, aren't we, in so many different ways. We pursue so many different things. But he just so desires for us to pursue him. And I'll tell you, there's no better pursuit than the pursuit of Jesus Christ. He just is inviting us to go after him. You know, any other experience, I promise you, and some of you can attest to this, that any other experience that we go after is one of dissatisfaction. Amen? You know, you're really not going to live if you go after anything else. But if you go after Jesus, he is the one only Jesus can satisfy. You know, I think too often we treat our walk with the Lord as this, is that first step that we take to accept Christ. I think many times we think that that's our only step until our final step on the streets of gold. But that's not the case. That first step is not our only step until we reach the final steps in the streets of gold. You see, spirit-empowered people chase a life with a purpose. They chase a life that has a mission, a purpose, a focus. We're very intentional. And it's not just any purpose that we pursue. It's God's purposes that he has for our life in this newly forming life of Christ that we have in our walk with him. And that's unique for each one of us. I can go through the sanctuary here this morning, and I know each one of you mostly. I know most of you. And I can talk to you about the different likes and the different strengths and the different weaknesses, the different things that excite you. And we can talk about it and say, you know what, based on that, you know, this probably is what God has for you. I mean, even things that have already opened up to you, you're walking in them now. It's unique for each one. You're different than you, and you're different than you, and so on and so on. But each one of us has a different experience, and it's a life that most of us, I don't think, are experiencing, because it's a life that's really more extraordinary and it's less common and normal. It's a life that's available, though, to all of us if we so desire to pursue it. I don't know about you, but I want that extraordinary life. How about you? I don't want to live a life that's common and normal. I don't want to just walk through my days and walk through my years and saying, well, here I am at the end of my life now, and what have I done that's exceptional? What have I done that's extraordinary? What have I done that's supernatural? What have I done that has been kingdom-focused? What have I done that's been beyond myself, that's bigger than me? That's what I want, and that's what I want for you. And that's what I want for this church. And I know that's what God wants for you as well. And it's only the exceptional people, it's only those that are the smart ones that get this. And I think we're all smart in here in this place. I think only the ones that are the brilliant ones, that are the discerning ones, the ones that get that are able to get this. And I think you're all brilliant and discerning by the Holy Spirit helping you out with this. Say, wait a minute. I've been given a bill of goods. I've been sold a bill of goods here. I've been told that this is okay. But folks, normal should not be okay. Run-of-the-mill should not be okay. Common should not be okay. Well, everyone else is doing it. Exactly. And they're not getting anywhere either. Let's be extraordinary. Let's move into the supernatural. There's a lot of people in God's word that were not mentioned that lived the same times that Peter and Moses and all the other great people that moved in the Spirit lived. But these are the ones that were mentioned because, as I mentioned last week with Gideon, he was moved by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. Samson, empowered and moved by the Spirit. David, empowered and moved by the Spirit. Peter, empowered and moved by the Spirit. We can be on that list, and we must be on that list. Let's get on that list. Let's be the people that are mentioned in the annals of heaven, and not those that are just the also-rans. We run the race to finish the race, and let me just say that we all should win the race. Let's cross the finish line. Let's live in an exceptional, supernatural, extraordinary life. I pray against common. I pray against normal. I pray against comfortable for you and for this congregation and for me. God, will you make us uncomfortable? May you make us hungry and thirsting for you, more of you. I don't want to go through 2016 and look back at it and say, I've done nothing for you. I want you to look at this year, 2015, and realize that this year has gone by. And I'm going to ask you a very difficult question. It's very direct. What have you done for Christ this year? What have you done for his kingdom this year? What have you done to make a difference this year for him? What have you done to invest into his kingdom? What have you done to save people's souls? What have you done to minister into people's lives? That's what you and I are called to do. And if we let another year go by and we look back and we're not happy with the answer that we have here, and we have the same answer next year, then all we've done is we've just parked our car in the driveway and gone to the car wash every so often. We've stayed on the 50-yard line and made no progress. The score is still going to be 0-0. It's time for us to move ahead, to move into what God has for us to do, to get some traction on this thing, to get hungry for him. It's good, okay, it's all right to reflect on the undeserved, breathtaking open door invitation that Jesus has given us. And we've accepted that invitation. Reflect on it for a moment. But folks, don't stay there. Don't live there. Well, I'm saved. I'm good. No, you're saved. Let's move forward. That's the start of the race. The gun has got off. Now we run. God is calling us to engage every available step that's on the other side of salvation's threshold and explore and discover those things that only he can show us. The Holy Spirit's going to help us along the way. He's going to extract every morsel of spiritual nutrition out of our experiences with him. That's engaging in relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Moving beyond those common things and embracing the life that God has invited you to, a life that's lived to the full in Christ. That's moving beyond tasting and seeing that he's good. That's moving beyond just the start of the race. It's more than just the car wash Christianity. It's more than just a bunch of activity, but never moving the ball forward to our goal. It's accepting the invitation, walking through the door, and fully engaging in the journey that he has prepared for you. You see, you've killed him, but God has raised him up to life. That's the Holy Spirit's message through Peter to those people that day, and that's his message to us today. Is we can either serve a Savior who by our actions really is dead, or we can embrace the fact that, okay, wait a minute, he's alive. I believe that. Let it be manifest through my choices. I serve a living Savior. You serve a living Savior. Will you say that with me? Say, I serve a living Savior. Say it. I serve a living Savior. Emphasize living. I serve a living Savior. Say it again. I serve a living Savior. And where is he living? In you and in me, in our hearts. And we have that beautiful, wonderful responsibility and privilege to share that with others. Don't let 2016 slip by and you are still at the 50-yard line at the end of next year. You know, the world has tried to kill him ever since Jesus rose again, but he's alive and he's living in us. And oh, what a life that he has for us, folks. What a life as we fully accept his invitation. Yeah, we count the cost. There's a price to pay. And then we determine, though, that that price is worth it. It's an opportunity for us to take up our cross daily and follow him in this wonderful spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-enabled journey of discovery and faith that only he can lead us in. I'd like you to stand with me this morning as Amy comes to the piano, and I would ask you this. As we close today, what would this look like if you were to embrace this challenge today and truly walk it out? What would it look like? And really, what would it look like if this church did it, if we all did it? What would this church look like? I'll tell you what it would look like. This community would be turned upside down for the cause of Christ. Rock Hill, York County, Fort Mill, Charlotte, Mecklenburg County, Chester County, all around. Word would get out because the Spirit of the Lord through us is impacting our culture for the cause of Christ. Let's not live our lives in such a way where we have no hope and where there is no hope. There is hope. The folks in San Bernardino, I don't know if any of them were serving the Lord, but that community is struggling today. And the rippling out to where we are today, I'd like for us to pray for those folks there. And for the bigger picture that, folks, God is in control. And that his purposes will be fulfilled and realized through all these terrible things that are going on. But know this, that God is in control. Jesus is coming back soon. And I know that Satan is pulling out all the stops right now. But don't be dismayed. Don't be disheartened. Don't worry. Don't walk in fear. But walk in boldness. Walk in the authority that Christ has given you. And walk in the surety that he's got his hand on your life. And that anything that's going on in your life, whether it be as a nation, as a world, or in your individual lives, that God is fully aware of everything that's going on. He has every hair on your head counted. He is so detailed. He knows everything that's happening in your life. He's not caught off guard or surprised by anything. He's in control. I don't know what it is that you have in your life this morning that maybe you need to give to him. Maybe you walked around in worry and fear. I'm going to tell on her. She's not here this morning, but I'm going to tell on her anyway. We were driving down the road a couple of days ago, and it was at nighttime, and I think a plastic bumper fell off of a car somewhere, you know, in front of us. Well, we ran over it. It sounded like we ran over a metal factory, you know. It was awful. I thought all four flat tires just like that. Nothing happened. But, you know, I looked out, got out, looked out, nothing happened. So praise the Lord. But going down the road a little bit, you ever have a low tire indicator light on your dash, some of you? Well, we have that on ours. And it's so, you know, 10, 20 miles later, that little light came on. I went, oh, Jesus. You know, we're in the middle of kind of nowhere here. Going to have to help me. So I got out and looked at it. And nothing. All the tires were nice and strong. But as we were driving in those 10 miles or so between when the light came on and I was able to pull into a lit area that looked like I could, you know, have any semblance of help. Please don't tell Kelly I said this. I said, the light. When she says, oh, no. She says, I feel it. I think it's on my side or yours, but I feel it. I think it's low on my side, but maybe it's low on your side. I feel it, though. I'm feeling it. I said, I don't feel it. But, you know, and even today, here it is 2-3 days later, the tires are fine, there's nothing. But I gave her a hard time about it. I said, look at you, walking in fear. You know, I was giving her a hard time about it. But that's a funny example of what we do. Oh, no, what if I die? You know, what if I get shot? What if something horrible happens? What if I get cancer? All that sort of, we speak this stuff and we get fearful. Now, you know, again, please don't kill me. I said this. If you say I said this, I'll deny it all to her. I did not say it, okay? But it's funny how our mind plays tricks on us, isn't it? And we start entertaining these things. Let's not entertain this sort of stuff. In fact, what does God's word say about it? That's what we entertain, right? Is God in control of everything? Then let's not worry. Don't walk in fear. Peace I give you, Jesus says, not as the world give I you, that will rule your heart and your mind until I return. Can we walk out in that peace? Has he given you all authority? The Bible says all authority has been given to me, and now I give it to you. Do we have all authority? Absolutely. Let's walk that out. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed out begging for bread. Why worry? How many, you know, let's worry about our bills being paid, but yet has God ever let you down? No, he promises to fulfill, to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So we worry about this stuff and to no avail. God is in control, and he loves you. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning, because this is just an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I'm tired of just pulling up my car to the car wash. I'm tired of just sitting on this 50-yard line and making no progress. A lot of activity, a lot of sweat, a lot of weariness, but I'm still stuck at this 50-yard line. I don't want to look back at 2016 like I'm doing in 2015 and saying, I've made no progress. I've gotten my car washed an awful lot, but it's not being used for the intended purposes of why it was created. You were created to, number one, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then secondly, to love others. And you love others by telling them about Jesus, whatever that looks like. Your purpose on this earth is to have communion with God and then to share that wonderful good news with others that are dying and going to hell if we don't say something. See, it's more than just the gun going off and we're sitting there still squatted at the start. We've got a race to run. We've got an invitation that we can fully realize and enjoy as we commune with our Father. He wants us to explore every opportunity, and as we go after him with all of our hearts and follow him, pursue him, man, we're going to grow in him. There's going to be some things that you've never will never have experienced otherwise, because you wouldn't be able to know him unless he led you there. So today, Lord, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, we want that. And Lord, if it's just one person in this place that you're speaking to, thank you for that person being here. But Lord, if it's more than one, if it's a dozen of us, if it's 20 of us, if it's half of us, but Lord, I'm going to pray that it would be all of us in this place, that you would stir our hearts today, and that as individuals and as a church, that this church would turn this world upside down, as 120 did out of Jerusalem. May these 200 here turn this world upside down for your glory, for your purposes, as we pursue you, as we grab hold of you, tasting and seeing that you're good, but then moving into that feasting with you and enjoying every moment of it. Show us what that looks like in our lives, that we can make that difference for your kingdom.